Well, would you turn in your Bibles to Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16, the last chapter, and to the last three verses. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27 is what we're going to read together, and the passage that we're going to look at shortly. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, that's God's word, and that's the closing verses that we're going to look at this morning. We've made it. If you wonder what that means, we've come to sermon number 30 after spending a whole year together in the book of Romans, and today we come to the end of that journey. And I thought that I would feel a real sense of accomplishment and satisfaction as we end the series today. But I must say that it's with a real sense of mixed emotions that we finish up in Romans this morning. I know that this journey has not been easy for some of you, especially as we've had to work through some very difficult doctrines together. And I'm grateful to God for the many emails and conversations that I've been able to have with some of you who have not always agreed with me as we've worked our way through Romans, but who have shown me patience as your new pastor, as we've looked at God's word together. So I've appreciated those interactions that I've been able to have around God's word. I'm also aware that 30 sermons has only scratched the surface of this book of Romans. And my goal when we started was never to try and plumb the depths of every verse in Romans, but to rather try and lay a foundation to this book which will stand you in good stead as a Christian for the rest of your life as you keep coming back to the pages of this book again and again and again in order to dig down deeper and deeper each time that you engage with God's word. We can never get to the bottom of all that is contained in God's word and all that is contained particularly in this book of Romans. And there are many Christians around the world who have sat in congregations of thousands under preachers far more knowledgeable than me and far more gifted in communicating than me, and they've spent 10 times as much time in Romans as we have over the past year. And still, I don't think any one of them would say that they have fully grasped and understood all that God's word has to say to them. So if you are to think about our time over this past year in Romans, in terms of a school career, then after 1 year, we've just graduated from kindergarten in Romans, and we are now ready for big school. And I trust you'd have that attitude as you continue to come back to the book of Romans again and again in order to really mine the depths of what is there. But despite us only having spent the past year in Romans, my prayer is nevertheless that we would have started to experience some of the signs, some of the things that were witnessed by the late Pastor James Montgomery Boyce as he preached his final sermon on Romans, his 239th sermon on Romans to his congregation. A study which took the church at 10th Presbyterian about 8 years, or just over 8 years, to complete. And this is what Boyce said. These have been excellent years for 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. The church has grown substantially and visibly stronger. Christians have matured in the Lord, and the evangelistic and service ministries that reach out into our broad city neighborhood have increased. But our studies should end as the letter itself does, not with words praising the Apostle Paul, still less with stories of what has happened at 10th Presbyterian through this teaching, but rather with words praising the great, sovereign, merciful, and eternal God whose gospel Paul and we have been made missionaries. And I pray that just the seeds of those things have started to take root in our congregation over this past year, that we've seen growth, that we've seen maturing, that we've seen a heart to make Christ known. But more than that, that we will leave here today as a people who are glorying in the gospel. So that's what I want us to do this morning as we come to these last few verses of Paul's letter. I want us to consider them under the heading of a life spent to the glory of God. As Paul closes his letter in these verses, he masterfully weaves together all the gospel strands of his letter, revealing to us the glory of the gospel of God, and he seeks to praise God for all that he has done in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And so in the first place then, Paul reminds us what the gospel does in verse 25a. Paul's final words of this letter really pick up on his initial purpose for writing to the church in Rome back in chapter 1. There are a few echoes of chapter 1 in these closing verses. But if you just turn back to chapter 1, verse 11, you will see there that Paul expressed a desire to come to Rome so that he could impart some kind of spiritual gift to strengthen the church, to make them strong. And then in verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul lays down for us his summary of the gospel, which he was about to proclaim to them over the next 16 chapters. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." So as we come to chapter 16, verse 25, if you just turn back to the end where we've just read, we see how Paul has concluded his letter by showing the Christians that God is the one who has the power. God is the one who, through the gospel, has the power to strengthen them, to establish them, which was his great desire for the church in Rome. He starts with verse 25, "Now to him who is able." And this is the Greek word from which we get our English word dynamite. The power to accomplish something. Back in chapter 1, Paul said that the gospel is the power of God that brings about salvation. And now he ends off his letter by reminding us that it is our God who has the power. Our God is able. The Christian life, from its beginning to its very end and everything in between, it's all a result of our God who is able. Our God who is mighty to save. But then notice what he says next. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel," the ESV says. The NIV says, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel." You see, God is not just a God who is able to save us so that we make it into heaven one day. Praise God that he does that. But he's a God who is able to strengthen us, to establish us according to the gospel. This is what the gospel does. The word gospel, we use it so often in our Christian context. It simply means the good news. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ is not just the entrance into life, from death into life, from the realm of Adam, as we looked at in chapter 5, into the realm of Christ. It is that, but it is also the power of God at work in us every day. From the moment of our conversion till your final breath, our God is able to strengthen us, to establish us in the Christian life. So if we cast our minds back over the past 16 chapters, we will see that Paul has explained to us how the gospel saves us in chapters 1 to 5. Then how the gospel changes us from the inside out. And I'm so glad Nick read that passage from Ezekiel 36, talking about how God transforms us from the inside out. He looked at that in chapters 6 to 8. And then chapters 12 through to the end have been his explaining how the gospel transforms us. Every aspect of our lives, the way we think, our relationships, the way we speak, the way we act, it's all transformed by the gospel. In other words, we never move on from the gospel. We never graduate from the gospel. The gospel is not some kind of destination or accomplishment in the Christian life that we can say, okay, tick, I've got the gospel sorted, now I can move on. No, the gospel is the very lifeblood of Jesus flowing through our spiritual veins. It's the power of God, not just for the salvation of everyone who believes, but it's also the power of God to make you strong, to establish you in every area and every aspect of your life. So let's just take a pause here for a moment, and let me ask you if this is true of you today. As you consider your life, your marriage, your children, your work situation, your family relationships, can you say that God's power is at work in my life to strengthen me and establish me in every area of my life? Have you been saved by the power of the gospel? And if so, are you daily being established and strengthened by the power of the gospel? Paul says, our God is able. He's got the power to do this. He has the power to establish you. He has the power to strengthen you in your weakness. And the gospel is the good news that this salvation and this foundation for life, it's given to all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's given every day to those who continue to trust in Jesus Christ to sustain them. I think far too many Christians have the misunderstanding that I need to trust in Jesus in order to be saved, and then the rest of my life is about me being a Christian in my own strength. Nothing could be further from the truth. The question is not today, did you once trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation? The question is, do you continue to trust in Jesus Christ every day to save you, to strengthen you, to establish you? Listen to how Paul explains the same reality in Ephesians 3 as he prays to God the Father. Ephesians 3 verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may what? Bless you with cars and money and houses? Is that what Paul prays for? I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is what the gospel does. Nothing else on this planet does what Paul has just explained the gospel does. Not just to save you, but to strengthen and establish you with God's power for every day of life. In the second place, then, Paul reminds us what the gospel is. After all the ground that we've covered, if you were to ask Paul, Paul, can you summarize the gospel for me? I've only got 2 seconds. Just summarize the gospel as short as possible. What would Paul's answer be? Well, his whole letter to the Romans has been a letter, 16 chapters, trying to plumb the depths of the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of God's plan of salvation, which he said was previously hidden, but now has been revealed, gloriously revealed. So what then is the shortest possible way for Paul to explain what the gospel is? It's simply this: Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the good news. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel. What is my gospel? The message I proclaim about Jesus Christ. Just a couple of things to see here. Firstly, the gospel is the message that's preached or proclaimed about Jesus. Now, this is where Paul started back in chapter 1, and this is where he ends in chapter 6. And everything in between has been focused on Jesus. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Who is Paul? Paul is a servant of Christ Jesus. He's called to be an apostle. He's been set apart for the gospel. The gospel that God promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who in his earthly life was a descendant of David, who through the spirit of holiness was appointed as the son of God in power through his resurrection from the dead, none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul has made no bones about what this letter's on. It's about Jesus from beginning to end. And so as we just cast our mind's eye over the ground we've covered, the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. It's the good news which the Old Testament prophesied about him. It's the good news of a coming Messiah who would save God's people from their sins. It's the good news that Jesus is the promised son of King David who would reign on the throne forever. It is the good news that Jesus lived a perfectly sinless, holy life in order to become the righteous Lamb of God. It's the good news that Jesus suffered and died the death of criminals. Why is that good news? Because he died as a substitute in my place. The death that I was meant to die, he died. But it's the good news that he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead as the victor over Satan and sin and death. And it's the good news that he ascended into heaven, where he now reigns at the right hand of the Father. And it's the good news that he will come again to judge the living and the dead and will usher in a new heavens and a new earth. The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. And it is proclaimed, he says, it's preached to all the world. But secondly, on this point, we must also see that all this news about Jesus Christ, it's only good news if you believe it for yourself. Notice that Paul says in verse 25, this is my gospel. It's my gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is mine, says Paul, because it's what Paul had come to believe for himself. The good news of Jesus Christ as Savior and King is not some intellectual fact that he gave assent to. He believed it to be true. He believed in Jesus as his personal Savior, the Savior of individual sinners of whom Paul considered himself the worst. It's my gospel. Jesus is my Savior. Can you echo that with Paul today? And this is particularly relevant to children and to those who've grown up in a Christian home, who've been taught these things from a young age. You have the head knowledge about Jesus, but is he your Savior? Is this your gospel? Has the journey that we've taken through the book of Romans been about a deep personal encounter with Jesus, whom Paul proclaims here as his very own? So he has a test. Someone at work, a work colleague in the cubicle next to you or on the factory floor or wherever you may work, or someone at the restaurant comes up to you and says, I believe you're a Christian. Can you tell me what do you Christians believe? Do you respond something like this? Well, you know, we go to church on Sundays and we believe that there's a God who is in heaven, and one day we're going to all stand before him as judge, and he had a son who came to earth to save us. Nothing wrong with what you said there, but if you're lucky, you might get a, well, good for you. That's interesting. I don't believe in that stuff. And the discussion will very quickly turn to sport or the weather. Ask Paul that question. Paul, what do you believe? Paul's whole life was caught up with Jesus. This is my gospel. This is my Jesus. I believe in him. He saved me. He strengthens me. He commissioned me. And I live to make him known. You see, until people see that kind of conviction, that kind of deep personal passion for and commitment to Jesus, we can have all the head knowledge in the world about Jesus, but it will have very little impact for Jesus. Is this gospel yours? Is Jesus your very own Savior and Lord? Not your parents, not your siblings, not your grandparents who were missionaries. Is it yours? If you're not sure, then please can I urge you to come back tonight as Dave looks at this very question in the second last message from the Sermon on the Mount. One more thing in these verses before we move on is to see the source of this gospel. It's the prophetic writings. Look at verse 26. The pages of Scripture. Paul says in verse 26 that this mystery, the end of verse 25, the revelation of the mystery of the gospel has been hidden for long ages, but now has been revealed. It's been made known. How? Through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. Now we live in a religious climate today which is placing an ever-increasing emphasis on spiritual experience, on visions and dreams and supernatural experiences of God. And these are being put forward as the touchstone of authenticity. You're not a genuine Christian unless you've had some kind of experience. And then at the same time, we're living in a climate that is placing an ever-increasing disparaging attitude on the Bible. This book's a little bit, you know, out of touch with modern reality. It's a little bit out of touch with all the modern things that we've so-called discovered through science. And so we shouldn't be placing too much emphasis on biblical preaching and sound doctrine and reading and studying of God's Word. I want you to notice very carefully what Paul says here in verse 25 and 26. Remember who he's writing. This is Paul. This is Paul, who if anyone could have laid claim to experience, it's Paul. But Paul does not believe the gospel and he does not preach Jesus Christ because of what he personally experienced on the road to Damascus. Remember that experience where he had a vision of the glory of Jesus so real it left him blind. And an audible conversation with Jesus that sounded like thunder. And then a subsequent miraculous healing experience which restored his sight. No, for Paul, as real as those historical experiences were, the gospel he believes, the good news of Jesus which he preaches, he says, is that which has been revealed through the prophetic writings in the pages of Scripture. Jesus is real. His salvation is real. God's power at work in our lives is real to strengthen us and to establish us. It changes everything. And everything we need to know Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to be changed by Jesus, to proclaim Jesus, everything is revealed to us in the pages of the prophetic writings of Scripture. So let me ask you this morning, how does your commitment to the pages of Scripture compare to Paul's this morning? You see, you cannot know the salvation of Jesus, and you cannot know the daily power of Jesus to sustain you, and you cannot grow in your personal relationship to Jesus, and you certainly won't be able to proclaim Jesus to anyone else if you are not devoting yourself every day to the prophetic writings of Scripture, which is the very Word of God. So we've been reminded then of what the gospel does. We've been reminded of what the gospel is. And now in the third place, Paul wants to remind us of who the gospel is for. Just in case we've forgotten. One of the main themes of the letter, of the whole letter, has been Paul explaining in detail throughout the letter that there is only one gospel. There is only one good news, one way of salvation. And the good news of this one way of salvation is that it is open to everyone who believes. People often say, oh, you Christians are so narrow-minded, you're so exclusive, you're so limiting in your message. There is only one way of salvation, but it's not exclusive. It's open to everyone who believes. It's for people from every tribe and nation and tongue. The good news of salvation as revealed through this pages of Scripture, revealed through the letter of Paul, is that the gospel is for all nations, both Jews and Gentiles. So look at what he says towards the end of verse 26. He explains that God is able to strengthen us through the proclaiming of the gospel that has been revealed through the prophetic writings of Scripture. Why? The end of verse 26. So that all nations might believe and obey him. Here we see a wonderful connection back to the words of Jesus in the Great Commission. And it provides us with a very necessary correction for the distortion of the gospel in our day and age. Today, the focus from the world is on keeping your faith private, personal. You can believe about all the stuff about Jesus if you want to. That's fine. Just whatever you do, don't share it with others. Keep it private. As long as what you believe is right for you and is not imposed on anyone else, that's fine. So that's the pressure from the world. But then inside the church, there's a pressure from Christians to say, well, you know, our faith is all about grace. And we are free. And holiness doesn't matter. And obedience to the rules and regulations of Scripture, well, that's a thing of the past. We've moved on from that. Well, look at what Paul says. And yes, we can look at Paul. We can look at Jesus. And we know that Jesus opposed legalism. He opposed moralism, a system of religion by which we try and earn salvation before God through rules and regulations. Paul has opposed that teaching head on in Romans. But notice that the gospel is the good news of salvation for all nations to bring about what? The obedience of faith. Or to bring about, as the NIV puts it, that people might believe and obey. And so for Paul, his faith in Jesus, his love for Jesus as his Savior, is what drives his life of obedience. To do what Jesus commands that his disciples should do on earth. Let me take you back to the very last words that Jesus spoke on earth, just before he ascended. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then what? And then Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Make disciples, lead them to faith in Christ, and then teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So if you say you believe in Jesus today, are you producing the fruit of obedience? Outwardly, in your actions, in your speech, in your thought life? Or are you self-deceived about your salvation? Have you put on a veneer of outward Christianity? Such a good veneer that you've even started to believe that it's genuine. Again, can I plead with you to come back tonight? As Dave will take us through one of the most terrifying passages in all of Scripture. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name and do that in your name and prophesy in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Please don't continue in this life being self-deceived. Come back tonight as we look at the Scriptures together. Are you someone who has trusted in Jesus? And the fruit of that is a life of obedience. And this leads us then to our final point today, to see in verse 27 what the gospel produces. And the simple answer, the ultimate answer, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ produces a life spent for the glory of God. Verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. As you stand at the end of this letter to the Romans, as you cast your mind's eye back over the ground that we've covered this year, you will see that every dimension of the gospel, every facet of God's dealings with us as humans, every aspect of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, every transformed relationship, every spirit-filled, empowered life, every promise made to God's people throughout history, every detail from the beginning to the end, everything is for the praise and the glory of God through Jesus Christ forevermore. Paul started to praise God in verse 25, and then he got sidetracked from his main train of thought as he once again just reminds us of the gospel one last time. And then he comes back in verse 27. Now to him, verse 27, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. The Westminster Shorter Catechism. This is a little booklet of questions and answers that my grandparents, my great-grandparents, my parents grew up on, and they raised us on. And we've had seasons in our life where we've tried to take our children through this, not as faithfully as we should have. But the Westminster Shorter Catechism starts out with this question. What is the chief end of man? The modern translation is, what is man's ultimate purpose in life? And the answer to this question is this. Man's ultimate purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. John Piper took that question and answer, and he paraphrased it in this way. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And this is what Paul is wanting his readers in Rome then, and us in Joburg today, to fully grasp in our hearts and our minds, to live out in the world in which God has placed us. You and I exist for the eternal glory of God the Father, through Jesus Christ, who strengthens us. Now, what does this phrase, through Jesus Christ, really mean? Why does Paul speak of all the glory being given to God through Jesus? Well, at least for two reasons. The first one is because it is only through Jesus Christ that we can get to know God in order to glorify Him. Listen to what Jesus said, John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. If you've come to Christ, you know God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. So our access to God, our acceptance with God, our ability to glorify God is all bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's made possible through Jesus. The whole Old Testament, you read the Old Testament, it's a story of restricted access. God was removed from His people. No one, normal people like you and me, we couldn't get access into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest once a year, and only with a sacrifice of animals to make atonement for sins. See, because we can't have access into the presence of God, we're sinners. But then Jesus comes, and His death on the cross, it literally tears the curtain of the temple in two, and full access is given into the presence of God. Listen to Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that He's opened up for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, through His death on the cross. And since we have a priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, and with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have access into His presence, and we can glorify God in our lives because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And then the second reason why Paul speaks of glorifying God through Jesus is because, just on a plain, simple level, you and I can do nothing of any value to glorify God without Jesus. John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. By this, Jesus says, my Father is glorified that you, the branches, bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Have you ever seen a branch ripped off the tree and left to die, suddenly bearing fruit? Of course not. But take that branch and regraft it back into the vine. Give it some time for the life juices of the vine to flow back into the branch, and the fruit will come. So what Paul explained in Romans 11, it's only as we abide in Jesus and he abides in us that we will bear the fruit which brings glory and honor to God. And so then it's fitting for Paul to end off his doxology, this hymn of praise to God, with the word, amen. Now, if you're not a Christian yet today, you may think that amen means the end of the sermon or the end of the prayer or the end of something, right? But it's not quite that. What is meant by this little word, amen, which we tag onto everything as Christians? Well, Strong's Dictionary says this: the word amen is a most remarkable word. It was transliterated directly from the Hebrew into the Greek in the New Testament, then into Latin, and then into English and many other languages, so that it is practically a universal word. It has been called the best known word in human speech. The word is directly related, in fact, almost identical to the Hebrew word for believe or faithfulness. Thus, it came to mean surely or truly, an expression of absolute trust and confidence in God. This amen, then, is Paul's declaration at the end of his letter. Every word is true. My confidence is in God. May it be fulfilled. Let it be. Amen. So my question to you this morning as a Christian is, can you utter your amen today? Not just to this doxology of three verses, but to every word which Paul has spoken in his explanation and application of the gospel. Can you truly say this morning, I believe every word. My confidence is in God. May it be fulfilled. If you do, then I'm going to ask you to respond with your own amen to God this morning, as I just read through a selection of verses from this letter to close our series. You're welcome to say it out loud with me or to affirm it in your heart. But either way, you must affirm it, for these are the words of eternal life. So let's just scan over the letter, and with this I will close. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by the unrighteousness suppress the truth. Slightly different amen. It's true. There's not one we glory in. For by the works of the law, no human being shall be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Amen. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Amen. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Amen. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Amen. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Amen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I am sure, I'm convinced, says Paul, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen to that. Practically, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. You know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. Amen. And then where we end this morning, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, your gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord God, we want to just thank you this morning that we are today the most privileged people on the whole planet, because we have been able to consider these words of the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us when all of this, all that we've been looking at over these months and this year, has become cold, has become familiar, has become something that remains in a kind of academic headspace and does not grip our hearts. Oh Lord, forgive us for that, we pray. Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for his perfect salvation, which is offered freely as a gift to all who believe. We want to thank you for your sustaining strength and establishment for us who are believers every day. Oh Lord God, help us to be the ambassadors, the missionaries of the Lord Jesus Christ as we go out from here today. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Thanks, Nick.